Good morning. It's like being in View Cinema.
Can you hear me?
You know, ridiculous, isn't it? Oh, welcome. I'm going to start with a video to introduce the topic.
I try to run. I grow weary. I try to walk. I tried to find you, lost my way. Walked in the darkness in search of day. I'll follow your footsteps to the gates of the city. I saw your face. Oh, I'm not afraid. I'm not.
Well, Gregory Porter sings that song, but I don't know him from Gregory Peck. Sorry, it's Ruth. But apparently, you got it on YouTube, was it, Pauline?
Yeah, and it's the, believe it or not, Ken Bruce in the Radio 2.
This week, Ken Bruce, Radio 2, was playing that song every day. It's not by coincidence, I know it's not. And, you know... If God's going to bring revival, he will do. What I want to do is pray. And why this is different, it's 50 years ago that I wrote a prayer down. I haven't written a prayer in that sense to publicly speak it out for 50 years. And as a young Christian, I was terrified of praying out loud, so I used to write them down. But this, I felt, was an inspired prayer. And so I did write it down to let you know. If you want to close your eyes and listen, do so. Prayer to God. Our prayer today is that we may develop an intimacy with you, God. We pray for personal renewal for all of the church body. We do realise our shortcomings and we desire change. Help us to pray with our eyes on you, God, not on our difficulties. We ask you, Lord, to change us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ by your Holy Spirit. We draw near to you in holy fear. Grace us, dear God, with your manifest presence in this place today, and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. You've put this desire in our hearts for us as a church to fellowship with you. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so our souls long for you, O God. Anoint us with fresh oil that we may serve you and bear much fruit. We pray that you will break up the fallow ground of our hearts, starting with me and every individual here today. Now, Lord, let us have ears to hear and to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Revival, a time of refreshing. I've put two texts on here, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up the unploughed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Hosea 10:12. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send you the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Acts 3:19 and 20. Peter speaking. I have five headings, as you can see on this screen. Do we need a revival and why? What is a revival? What is it to break up fallow ground? How to pray for a revival? And four benefits revival produces. I'll tell you what, it takes seeds for. There are far more than four. I can't put 40 down, so I'll be here all day. But I've just got stuck it to four. Throughout biblical history, God came to his people when there was a declining in their obedience to God, and some went completely away. In fact, Israel was always in a backslidden state. When God gave them a second chance, a third chance, and a 20th chance throughout the scriptures. Are we in this state a little? Every person here is at a different stage on their spiritual journey. You must begin by looking and examining your own heart and note the state of your spirit. See where you are. Take stock. See how you're doing spiritually. Whether you are gaining ground or going back, whether you are fruitful or lying waste like fallow ground. Do you feel totally fine, or are there things which keep coming up in your life? Such things as hidden sins that occur again and again. Self-examination consists in looking at our lives, in considering our actions and in calling up the past sometimes, learning its true character. A correct knowledge of oneself here is vastly important. You'd think we'd know ourselves, wouldn't you? But you know, you have to take a long look. And other people may think that they know more about you than yourself, and maybe they do. But it's not wrong to take stock and take a long look. It requires being totally honest with yourself. Well, I believe that we are all candidates for a coming revival, no matter what stage you are at. Number one, what revival means. Revival means, from the Old Testament point of view, to wake up and live. Are you asleep? The Old Testament word for revival comes meaning to live, to recover, to refresh, to restore, to re-establish, make alive again. The basic idea of revival is this: the return of something to its true nature and purpose as God intended. In a revival, there comes new forces of God in which he visits his own people, restoring, reanimating, and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. You're probably familiar with this text in Chronicles. If, and it is a big if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers you offer in this place. 2 Chronicles 7:14, 15. The key word here is if. It's what I call a conditional clause. It's a choice. People who are called by my name. Revival begins with the people of God who are called by his name. But to get rid of any wicked ways requires real repentance. Both John the Baptist and Jesus at the start of their ministry came with that word, and so did Peter. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Both of them. It's a small word with a big meaning. It takes us places repentant, perhaps places that you've not been to if it's genuine. It simply means in Greek, metanoia, a change of mind, a change of direction, and certainly a change of heart. This in turn pushes us towards humility and contrition. It produces in us a contrite heart, which God will not despise. It's God's kindness that leads you and me to repentance, Romans 2:4. This state of being repentant knocks out all self-righteousness, pride, and puts us bottom of the rung of the ladder. But it allows God to begin to exalt us. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. The word revival is meaningless to the world. People outside Christ need conversion, not revival. God is not speaking to the world at large here in this context. Here is a message directed specifically to the people he names, those who are called by his name, you and me, the church. Number three, what is it to break up fallow ground? And now we've got some farmers' daughters here who know all about this. And breaking up fallow ground, you get the idea of a plough being dragged along with bullocks, as it was in those days, and ploughing up before seeds were planted. Don't know whether you know this, Sue, but there is such a thing called a chisel plough. And a chisel plough is for awkward people like you and me sometimes. They're like little spears on a steel front, and they dragged, or well, they'd be pulled by a tractor these days, and they rake up the hardest ground. God does a thorough work when that happens. You're ready for something of implanting then. To break up the fallow ground is to break up your hearts and to prepare it to bring forth fruit unto God. It is this softening of the heart so as to make it feel, to make us feel tender-hearted. Have you ever met a tender-hearted person? I have. They have a kind of aroma around them. They sort of go out to you. They're very kind. And I think God wants to put us all in that position, to be tender-hearted to one another, to those outside, etc. We must pay attention to our own hearts, whether we are doing well spiritually or whether we are gaining ground or going back, whether we are fruitful or lying waste in the fallow ground. You know, folks, what God wants is not to fill up empty pews. He's not concerned about filling empty churches. He's concerned about filling empty hearts and empty lives and empty eyes that have no vision, and empty hearts that have no passion, and empty wills that have no purpose. There are all kinds of people interested in revival. I don't find many people burdened for it. And as a fellowship, I implore you to put this at top of your list and start praying for a revival. Get a burden for it. Otherwise, we're going to be slacking and not get there. I've been praying for a revival for 2 years. Just a couple of minutes each day and in my journal. We need a burden. People are interested, but they don't break up the fallow ground. This does not prepare the way of the Lord. It has overtones of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. Make every mountain flat and every road be stones uncleared. We need to apply it to ourselves first. Don't throw this word of God over your shoulder and say it's for Jim Bloggs. It's for you. Illustration. In 1904, and I wasn't there then, two famous Christians named F.B. Mayer, who was a Baptist minister, and George Campbell Morgan arrived in South Wales, Swansea. They were looking for the revival that was occurring. So they saw a policeman. They went up to the policeman and said, "Where is the revival?" He replied to them, pointing to his heart, "It's in here." Now, wasn't that significant to two famous, world-famous preachers? George Campbell Morgan crossed the Atlantic 54 times. F.B. Mayer was a prolific writer, and so was Campbell. It's in here. It begins singular in the heart. The policeman did direct them to Mayer Chapel in Lawcar, which is 7 miles northwest of Swansea. That the birthplace of the 1904 Welsh revival, Evan Roberts was an ex-miner and he'd gone into the ministry. He played quite a big role. But you know what? What a lot of people don't know is, because a revival was starting in Moriah Chapel, the Holy Spirit at the same time, and here's God's timing perfect, started in North Wales. And one didn't know about it, but the other one knew. So I think God's got a sense of humour. He's going to cover the whole country. 100,000 men and women were swept into the kingdom. And like all revivals, it's unfortunate that when it settled down, men took hold. Mm-hmm. I've studied revivals for a number of years. I looked at Charles Finney's revival of 1859. And the visitation of God in one of the harbours where naval ships were coming in, because it's leading up to the Civil War, 1859, it started in 60 to 65. Some of these naval blokes had been, you know, singing and they're coming off the planks. And suddenly, like a cloud, they started to fall over. Were prostrate and cried out to God to save them from their sins. The chapel was a mile away and God created a walkway of the Holy Spirit as they tried to advance to the chapel there where Finney was preaching. Tremendous things happened, but again, unfortunately, when that outpouring settled down, men have to have their hands on it. And it becomes formal, rigid. You know what? At the end of that, you need another revival. There's no way of getting to revival unless there becomes a brokenness. Revival, folks, has a cost. If you can pay the cost, God will welcome you with open arms. I'm going to believe the Lord is waiting for us. I believe God desires to visit his people and he's waiting to do so. How to pray for revival, number four. We need to be discerning in our prayers. Someone said, it's a spiritual battle. Prayer is not a preparation for battle, it is the battle. You got that? It's not a preparation for battle, it is the battle. And you have to get into it. I believe God desires to visit his people and his word gives us a promise. Jesse Penn Lewis, again in 1904 in the Welsh Revival, got up and said this, prayer is the greatest conceivable weapon of destruction at the disposal of the believer, destroying obstacles to God's working, either from sin or from the works of the devil. I like it. I don't know whether you've read Jesse Penn Lewis's works. Well, CLC reproduced a book of hers, and boy, the depth of prayer in there, it knocks your hat off. All, after putting it down, I got on my knees. I wanted to get into prayer. That's how enthusiastic it was. You know, Moses understood what the real presence of God was like. And that chap from, is it Dave Mitchell? I thought, he's stealing my thunder. I'll have him. In Exodus 33, 9 to 15, it says this. Then Moses said to him, to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. God's reply is, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Hivites, and perhaps the Perizzites. Moses refused. Moses refused God. He wanted the actual, manifested, personalized, revealed presence of the living God to be with him. No substitute. Boy, was he bold. We call it shameless audacity. Draw a circle. Shameless audacity. You know God? He answers those bold prayers, a shameless audacity. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 33, the Lord replied, my presence will I'll give you and go with you and give you rest. Moses knew that if the presence of God would abide in and saturate the people, that their hearts would be changed and they would be fully turned back to God. Prayer for revival is a good example in the scriptures in Isaiah 63:15 and Isaiah 64:1-5. The first one, Isaiah 63:15. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious, are your zeal and your might, tenderness and compassion, are withheld from us. Our prayer of revival starts with us asking God to look down upon us, to consider our situation and see who we are, where we are and what we need. I believe God will honour this prayer because he's interested in who we are and what state we're in. In this prayer approach to God, a prayer that God would help us recognise by the Holy Spirit our spiritual state when we take in stock. We must begin honestly recognising truly what our needs are. Number 5, 4 benefits from revival. Isaiah 64:1-5 indicates, oh, that you would rend the heaven. I believe he cried out, although it's written, I believe he cried out, Isaiah, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. The mountains would tremble before you. This is a passionate prayer for divine intervention. The Hebrew word koyor means to tear and to cleave, to split asunder. One translation, and I like it, it's quite a modern one, it says this, O Lord, tear the covering over the heavens and appear now. We, the people of God, need to be passionately pray for divine intervention. I believe that if we don't get doing that, the longer revival delays. Now, of course it's not dependent on us, and God is sovereign. But, you know, he does operate through his church. I don't want to be stood here in a year's time trying to usher some go to get praying and get a burden for revival. We've got to do it, folks. It's up to you. If my people will. Boy, sharp as a razor blade. I nearly cut myself shaving on it. When God comes down, number one, he dissolves immovable difficulties. I put it to me and put it to you. There's some difficulties I can't seem to dissolve. But I know God can. And when he comes, he does. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. Some difficulties arise from ourselves and the mistakes we make. At times, our unfaithfulness or lacking watchfulness and sensitivity to the Lord. Yet, by his grace, these mountains will shake and be dissolved. Now, the translation in the NIV, which I don't like, and it's not particularly straight Hebrew. The New American Standard Bible is probably word-for-word translation, but I looked in my Hebrew Bible just to check on that guy. It's this: fire burns up brushwood and makes water boil. This speaks of God removing needless dead areas in our lives. Do you recognise any dead areas in your life? Well, if you're going about this and praying, the Holy Spirit, his promptings will tell you about it. Hey, bud, you can cut that off. It's no good. Not doing you any good. During the pruning season, brushwood is piled up and set alight, and those branches that are left and shoots produce far more fruit in quantity and quality. You know what? I know it's true. 3 months ago, Pauline said, now look at that cherry tree, it's a ripe mess. You need to prune it. So I got the ladder out and I went to town on it. And she came and looked at God and she said, oh, what you done? Cherry tree's had it. I said, yeah, I've been ruthless, haven't I? I've pruned it. Do you know 2 months later, it had grown half a metre and splashed other shoots and branches out. That's what it needed. Don't we need pruning? Read John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that's useless, I throw into a fire. Dead brushwood in your lives need to be burnt so they don't come back and eat you in the face. The tree blossoms and blooms. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. If you're planted in this church, God wants you to blossom and bloom. The more we expose ourselves to the fire of God, which cleanses us and sets us free from what? Worldliness. Oh, boy. How much of the world is in you today? Dare I ask that? I'm trying desperately to cut out some time on television because I've got a monkey on my shoulder. It's called my wife. It removes wrong attitude and makes way for the Holy Spirit to create a godly one in their place. It helps us to have a clean heart, no more fallow ground, only a fruitful harvest. Hallelujah. Number three. Come down and make your name known to your enemies. Your enemies are my enemies. God brings spiritual victory over the worst enemies in your life. Boy. Now, who was it? I think it was Nikki saying that it's God what's going to do it. And I'll tell you, folks, he is. And if you want to get a victory and it's an enemy, then put it at God's disposal. God does something for his people they could not do themselves. Hey, I don't know about you. This is me. That's you. There's some things I really can't do by myself. I need some help here. Do you savvy that? Do you recognise that in your own life? That's why we need one another. That's why God has formed the church. That's why we are fellowship. Not people in a blooming ship. Fellowship, koinonia, is an intimate thing. It's more than getting to know you, getting to know all about you. It's not a my fair lady job. I used to sing and dance, actually, when I was younger, here at the pulpit. And two kids ran out one day and said, the preacher is singing and dancing, what's he up to? And everybody started laughing when he... The nations tremble. This is the overflow, folks, of revival. This is the overflow. When the river went back at Jordan in Joshua 3... It piled up. There was a massive overflow. You know, God's not stingy. He likes to spread his Holy Spirit. There's a massive overflow to the outsiders. Thank God. And we're praying for prodigals back. Ian prayed this morning. But the overflow of a revival, overflowing out into the world, will bring them in. Sometimes we'd like to get hold of scruff at neck and pull them in. But no, God will bring them in. God brings us to enlarge our vision, not only for ourselves, but for all the people around us. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, awesome things are done by God. Why? Because we have an awesome God, a big God. The goodness of God takes place when we least expect it. Surprise, surprise. Surprise, surprise. Pleasant surprise, isn't it? When God comes down, things change and happen. It is a time of removing self-imposed boundaries in our lives and for removing vision lines that limit God's people. We shall have a new confidence. One of the songs says our confidence. God is speaking through the music. From the beginning today, every day I've been here on my heart and we worship, God is speaking. The lyrics are speaking to us. That's the voice of God. And we want to join in worship with that. We need, finally, I'm going to finish in a minute. We need to understand the times like the men of Issachar, which means reward, who understood the times and knew what Israel at this time should do. We need Issachar sons here, watchmen, who can define the sign of the times and tell the church to do it. Prophetical. In the Old Testament, they had men stood on towers and walls of a fortified city. They were watchmen. A lot of them were prophets. And they used to look out. And God would give a vision. And then he would relay it back to the king and his cronies and everybody else. And the direction of Israel would change. He understood the times, do we? You know, Jesus came to Pharisees, something chronic. I read the whole length of it the other day. And he said, you hypocrites. You can tell when it's red at night, sailor's delight. Red at morning, sailor's warning. You can define the times and you can tell the weather, but you can't tell the day of my visitation. We're not going to miss the God's visitation when he comes. We need to get ready. Understood the times? Discernment, wisdom, insight. So we, the church, must understand what we should do. Revival is simply this. God comes. God comes. And when God comes, it moves everything for a change. Constant change is here to stay by the Holy Spirit. He's here to change you into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. You can't do it yourself, but he can. If we allow him. If my people. If. Choice. If. You need to get iffy. In 1 Kings 18:43 and 44, Elijah, one of my superheroes, Elijah and Elisha, pinnacle of the prophets, only man from prophets who appeared on Mount Carmel when Jesus was transfigured, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. This particular time was after his encounter with the prophets of Baal. And he killed them all afterwards when the contest of Mount Carmel. Then he climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel with his servant, said to him, he was in a cave and he put his cape over, became a cape crusader. Go and look towards the sea. He told his servant and he went and looked. Oh, there's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said to him, go and look. The seventh time, the servant reported and said this, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came. No time factor was given in this context. But God's timing is perfect, and it will be at the right time. I think, somebody said, well, where are we here? I'm not one who speculates. I like to have solid words. But I think this, we're looking for the first time. We've got another six times to go. Whether that was done in a day, as I said, there were no time factors. Whether that was done in a day or weeks, the scripture's silent. But let's start looking. If we don't look for it, we won't get it. Verse 4 here, I'm finishing with this, is this. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul uses this and he slightly adds to it. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen.